You're listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. You can visit us online at missionridge.church. Thanks for tuning in.
Alrighty, let's get on in here and start this shenanigree. I'm finished chewing my Altoid. I stole your Altoid, Lori. Cool. Well, good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Logan, and I get the pleasure of bringing the word today. Yeehaw. So let's see if we can get into some trouble, do some terrible hermeneutics and, I don't know, eschatology or something. I don't know. I'm just throwing out words that I don't understand what they mean. Makes me feel better about myself. Anyway, so we continue our series in Acts today. And I want to start off with a little bit of review. So we started off the series, we set the context, we did an intro where we set the context for the book of Acts. It was written by Luke, right? And we're talking about why he wrote it, the agenda, if you will, that he had, the reasoning behind it, and what its purpose is. And then we talked about the ascension the next week. Jesus telling the disciples to wait in Jerusalem because a helper was coming, right? And then he ascends into heaven. We talked about that. And then the next week, Marty was preaching about Pentecost. And that was a heck of a sermon. If you missed any of these, you can always go back and check them online if you want. I fight very hard to get them online, even when we got to re-record things. It's fine. But we got Marty talking about Pentecost with the Holy Spirit coming onto the disciples there in Jerusalem, and they all start talking in tongues, and things get crazy, right? And then the next time we met, Brandon did a great job talking about how the gospel spread into the surrounding areas. They moved out from Jerusalem, and we took a bigger chunk of scripture that time. He did a great job talking about how it united people that were previously at each other's throats. You had the Samaritans fighting with the regular Jews, and because they lots of bad blood between them, you know, Capulets and Romulus or something like that. I don't know. I paid attention in English. Something like that. And then we followed it up with Rob talking about early followers running into opposition. The church faced opposition from within with Ananias and Sapphira. We saw examples of that. And we also saw opposition from the outside with Saul and the other Sadducees and the church structure that did not approve of this new Jesus movement, right? And so they were persecuting them, and this drove them from Jerusalem. This is happening all at the same time, kind of, these 3 weeks that we just got out of. And so Rob talked about this opposition that the church faced and tied that into how we face opposition. And then JT last week came in and talked about specifically about Saul and his conversion to Paul and tying that in with Philip, the contrast there of what's going on in that chapter, talking about Saul and his conversion, right? He did a great job with that. But everything so far, everything that I've just listed has all been centered around the Jewish church at the time. Everything there, these are all Jews. These are all Jewish people living Jewish lives, following Jewish customs. There's not a lot of Gentile going on. They're there, sure, because you've got Rome involved, but there's not a lot of Gentile going on in this. And so today, in the story, we're getting into chapter 10, and we're talking, we run into the first story that's dealing with a Gentile, or a goyim is the Hebrew term for that. They'd call you a goyim if you're a Gentile. Which goyim is a fun, that's one I can actually say. There's not a lot of phlegm, I can get into that. That's a fun one to say. So today we're talking about Peter and Cornelius. So I want to introduce these two characters. Peter, obviously, we know Peter. Peter was one of the disciples. He was one of the 12. This is Peter that walked on water and then sank a little bit. And then Peter that denied Christ. And then Christ patched that up. And Peter that, like, I'm going to build upon this rock, right? I'm going to build this church upon this rock. This is Peter, right? The guy that cut off that ear. Kind of a zealous sort of dude. And right now, he's the overall leader of the entire movement. Remember, on this rock, like he's the head of the whole thing. He's the one that was preaching when the 3,000 were saved at Pentecost. And he probably did come from a zealot background. He was from that northern part of Israel. A lot of Pharisees settled up there. That's where the zealots were. He was probably pretty strict to the law, probably pretty upright sort of Jewish dude. Okay? And then we want to introduce Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is a really interesting character. He's a centurion. Now, a centurion would, they were like the officers in the Roman military. They led 80 plus soldiers. And you're like, 80, that's not centurion, that should be 100. Don't worry, it was messing with my mind too when Rob pulled up the number 80, and I was like, wait, that doesn't make any sense. 80 soldiers and about 20 servants and orderlies were involved with this. So you had these servants and orderlies that the 80 plus 20, even I can do that math, now we got 100, centurion, all right, we're good, okay? It bugged me so much. But they could have more than 80 soldiers. And the other thing, so every centurion, no matter how high their rank, they did have this group of 80 that they were in charge of. And then you could be put, let's say I'm a centurion, I could be put over this centurion. And so you've got like different levels, right, in the hierarchy. Now, the thing that defines a centurion is they're wealthy and they're affluent. Now, my study Bible said that they're paid five times more than the normal infantry legionnaire, right? I did a little more research because I don't always trust those, and there's a spread, but five is kind of right in the middle, so that's a pretty safe bet. It could have been just twice as much, but it also could have been up to 17 times as much. I imagine that had to do with what rank they were. But we need to know that Cornelius is a wealthy, affluent member of society. Okay, he's got people that are, he's affecting, he's over them, he's full in their life. The next thing we need to say is he lives in Caesarea. Now Caesarea was built by Herod for Caesar. This is the administrative center of the Judean province, okay? So this is a very Roman city, hugely Roman city. Not a lot of Jewish going on in this city, a lot of Rome. Okay, it's a port city. It has this really cool bay harbor that was man-made, which when you think about at that time, they didn't have bulldozers. So making a man-made port, and they managed to come up with a way to cure cement underwater, and it's still there. It's fascinating. You can go check that out. It's awesome. They still don't know how they did it. So that's kind of a thing. But Caesarea, not a big Jewish city, big heavily Roman Gentile city. Lots of goyim. So we're going to jump into the text because we're going to cover all of chapter 10 today. So I hope you packed a lunch because there's a lot here, but we're gonna fly through this. It's a fun fact. This is the longest continuous narrative in the book of Acts. The more you know. So starting off. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Side note, I'm using ESV here, just for Marty's sake. Hopefully he hears this sometime. So I want to stop here, and we're going to talk this where it says a devout man who feared God with all his household. Where it says he's a devout man that feared God, there's different categories. And so this feared God is a theosebes, okay? There's these three categories when we're talking about people in the Bible that we can break things into. You've got brothers or sisters, brothers. Now, these are the people that are ethnically Jewish. So as we're reading through the New Testament and Paul says, brothers, I, blah, blah, blah. He's meaning you're part of the family here. And so most of the time, brothers is meaning the ethnically Jewish. Then you have the children of Abraham. These are also known as proselytes. These are the ones that take on circumcision. So if you're a Gentile, you're an outsider, and you take on circumcision, you take on living by kosher law, you become Jewish, right? And there's a little bit of fuzzy gray area as to how much you take on to be considered a proselyte. That's a thing. So some people would say that Cornelius is a proselyte. Some people would say this. I don't think that that's quite correct. And then you've got this third one that we run into, which is the Theosebes, which is translated God-fearer or God-fearing Gentile. So these are the people that they haven't taken on circumcision, they haven't taken on kosher law, but they see the Jewish God, they see Yahweh, and they're like, I like this God, I like what they're doing, and I want to worship him, okay? So this is a Theosebes, okay? Now, there's a lot of debate in the Jewish church at the time over how to handle the Theosebes. And we see this in other books, other letters of Paul. Like, this is a continuous narrative through the Old or through the New Testament of what do we do with the Gentiles, right? And this was before the Christian movement started. They were still like, what do we do with them? And there was two main trains of thought. You had Shammai, who was a rabbi. We've talked about him before, I think. And he said that you were only justified through obedience of Torah, meaning that you had to take on circumcision. Little snip, snip. You got to do the kosher. You got to become Jewish, and then you were justified. Because this, with the Jews, they would argue about what made you justified. And Shammai said it was through obedience to the law. Right? You have to follow the laws of Torah to be justified. Now, there's another rabbi, Hillel. And he said you were justified by faith. Theosebes, he would consider them cousins, okay? You're not an heir. You're welcome to worship, but you're not an heir. You're not an heir to the kingdom, but you're like a cousin, and we love you, and it's good that you're here. You don't have to take on circumcision. You don't have to become Jewish to be a Theo or to be justified. Now, he gets this from Abraham, and you can have a larger debate over that of when was Abraham justified, and it was before the circumcision thing, and so there's debate. And so these two rabbis, they would have their followers would have debates over this. So this is a common debate. Okay? But Cornelius, I would put him firmly in the Theosebes, God-fearing Gentile. Okay? So we're going to continue in the text here with verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Maybe make a note of that one. God kind of cares about taking care of the alien, the orphan, and the widow. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, because that's not confusing, Simon living with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier. So he's got soldiers that are also devout. He's got soldiers that he's leading in this. From among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So we're entering Peter. Now, Peter, just fun fact, he just came off of this story where he like healed a dude and then he raised a person from the dead. So he's obviously a little tired, needs to take a nap. That was a really bad joke. Don't laugh at that. That's bad. That's so bad. Anyway, and he became hungry in the middle of the day. It's hot. And he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, and reptiles, and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Hoo! But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Right? He grew up following Torah ferociously. He wouldn't eat anything. Reptiles, for sure. Like, all kinds of animals, there was pigs in there. Reptiles, those are very unclean. Like, no, we don't eat those. And the voice came to him and said a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. Now, this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Right? So we had the sheet come down with all this stuff that's clean and unclean, mixed together, and God tells Peter to kill and eat, and he's like, but you said not to kill or not to eat unclean things, so no, I can't do that. That'd be bad. And God says, yes, but don't call unclean what I have made clean, or what I have made clean do not call common. So the initial response is this passage of saying God is abolishing kosher law. I've heard this taught many times this way. It's definitely been used for this. I don't think that's necessarily what this passage is doing when we put it in the full context of this story. That's not what God is getting at here. At least I don't think so. We can have riotous debates in care group this week over this. Be prepared. I think right here, God is preparing Peter for his encounter with Cornelius, and we see this as we continue the story. Okay? So now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, so he's pondering this, it wasn't clear to him at that point. He's probably really confused because if I'm Peter, I've been following this kosher law my entire life, and then God gives me this vision, and I'm like, does that mean I'm supposed to go eat a snake? But that doesn't make any sense. Like, God didn't make the snake clean. Where he's probably going through is like, where did God make the snake clean for me to eat, right? This is what I would be doing if I'm Peter. So while pondering this, the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So the Spirit cues him in, says, nope, go with these dudes. Okay? Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. So pause for a second here. Cornelius, a centurion. If I'm Peter, my blood probably just froze, right? That's probably a little scary to have somebody like from the Roman, like a centurion's asking for me. That can't be good. But then they follow it with an upright and God-fearing man. Okay, I'm intrigued. Who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. So obviously in this very Roman city, Cornelius has developed a bit of, at least a reputation with his followers, like his people that he's over. He has a reputation, and apparently it's the, whatever Jewish community is going on with there, he has some sort of reputation with them. Something to be aware of. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Cornelius is expecting them coming, and he gathers up people. He's like, I just sent out to bring this Peter guy. God's bringing Peter to me. So invite everybody. We're having a party, right? Bring everybody in. We want to hear this guy talk. So he invites everybody. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. Now, this is a really interesting phrase, and we're not going to talk about it today because we're going to talk about it in footnotes because we'd be here literally all day. But we are going to talk about this in footnotes. It's a really interesting phrase. As he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent to you, when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. So let's read that. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation. Peter is referring to the oral law. There's a Jewish term for that, and I can send that to you in a text message or write it down for you. I cannot pronounce it. Not even going to try. There's some H's and a K and another H, and it ends with like a ha. Can't get it. Just not happening. But you can look this up. This is the oral law that surrounds the 613 laws of Torah. Okay, and it's taught, and whether you believe this or not, it's taught that Moses came down off the mountain, off of Sinai, with Torah, and he also came with the oral law at the same time. Jews at that time, and even today, they hold the oral law in really high regard. These are the laws that they built around so to make sure that you don't even get close to breaking those 613. It's like a fence that keeps you from breaking those laws. They built this safeguard around it, a hedge of protection, if you will. Worked that in there. Oral law directs you from directs you to avoid eating with a Gentile. You're not even supposed to eat with them, right? Because, and it's not like the Gentiles, although it probably turned into a little bit, ooh, the Gentiles. Like, the concept is, if I'm supposed to keep kosher law, right, and I go to a Gentile's house, or if I have my friend Marty over to eat, right, which he will come eat at my house, but I'm a Gentile and I'm not uber familiar with kosher law, right? So if I'm not super familiar with that, I could inadvertently prepare something that is unclean, right? There's a really funny story of a group that he went to go visit, and they accidentally ordered sausage on the pizza. See, it accidentally happens, right? So they put this law around it saying, nope, just don't even eat with the Gentiles, just because you don't want to break kosher law, so don't eat with them, right? They don't know the kosher law, and thus they do things that make things unclean. Not their fault. It never says that's a problem, just says, you know, they don't want to do that. So you might take that a little further even, though. And apparently it has, because he says that it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation. That's not just eating with them. Like, I'm not even supposed to have anything to do with you. Probably comes from that really strict Pharisaical background, okay? They might take it further to the point of avoiding any contact. Now, let's be honest for a second here. I might do that if my soul depended on it. Like, how often do we in the Christian church do crazy stuff like that? Like, nope, we're just not even going to go to those people because dirty, rotten sinners, right? Or I'm gonna set up these guidelines so that I can't even get close to breaking some sort of law, some sort of sin, right? I'd probably do that. I probably would be a Peter. But the next thing that we want to get here is Peter interprets the dream with that second part of that phrase. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. This is him interpreting the dream. It all makes sense now to him. It's not about kosher law. It's not about whether reptiles are okay to eat now. This is not his point. The point was, God said, what I have made clean, don't call unclean. God never called Gentiles clean, or never called Gentiles unclean. They do unclean things, but he never called them unclean. Side note, find me any place in the Bible where it says a reptile is clean. He never goes back on that. So I don't think this is abolishing kosher law here. I think it's saying that the Gentiles are not unclean. You need to go to them, which is obviously what Peter's doing here. So we continue in the text. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, middle of the day, I think it was like 3 p.m. if you figure out the math. They start their day at 6, so if it's the ninth hour, then it's 3. So I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Comes back up again. Once again, being generous and taking care of people. God takes notice, even if you're some dirty little goyim, right? Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Like, Cornelius has this figured out. He's really, like, he gets it. He doesn't even know the good news at this point. He hasn't heard the gospel, but he gets it. And that's exciting. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This sounds a lot like what Hillel said. Side note, I think that they were followers of Hillel. I think a lot of Jesus' teachings come from Hillel, and I think he takes them a step further. And I think when we see the early church wrestling with this, they take the stance of Hillel, and then they go a step further. So that's kind of fun to look into if that's your jam. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened through all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptisms that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Which is a weird, you pull that one apart. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Boom, gospel, done. Peter's getting good at this, because if you remember in Pentecost, it was a lot longer. I'm betting people were getting drowsy, and he's like, oh, the Gentiles are not going. Paragraph, done. Yes, nailed it. I don't know. Anyway, so while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, so the believers that came with Peter, the Jewish believers that came with him, who had come with Peter, were amazed. They were slack-jawed. They were, what's happening? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the goyim, even on the Gentiles. Like, can you imagine? Can you imagine being in that room? And Peter drops this, and as he's saying this, all the Gentiles start showing the Holy Spirit. Like, they're talking in tongues, and they're doing the Holy Spirit stuff. And the Jews are like, wait, what? What just happened? Their minds are blown by this. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. What is happening here? For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Is there any good reason we can't dunk these people like right now, Nacho Libre style? Like, have you not been baptized? Well, bam. Peter's getting into this. Let's do this thing. Right? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they ask him to remain for some days. They ask him to remain because they probably had some really big questions to talk about. We're going to talk about some of these in footnotes also. It's going to be a long footnotes. It's going to be so long. But we're going to talk about these because there's some really important questions of like, okay, we're Gentiles that just took on this Jesus thing. What do we do now? Because Cornelius had to go once a year to declare his like oath of office to Caesar, which declares that Caesar is God. So what do you, if you don't do that, you die. What do you do? So they probably wanted Peter to stick around for a couple of days because, I don't know, a couple of light conversations needed to be had. So he sticks around for a couple of days, and then we're going to jump to like the middle of 11 because I want to pull something out here. Peter jumps back in chapter 11. Peter jumps back to Jerusalem to report to the other high mucky mucks in this movement. He's reporting to them what just happened. And so he tells them the story, which is why we're not reading it, because we just read it and we just read it, so we don't need to read it again. But if God, so in verse 17, Peter says, then if God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who am I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. Because initially they were questioning him. They were like, dude, what did you just do? What? You went and ate with Gentiles? You did what? You baptized them? They're questioning him. And he says, who am I to stand in the way of what God's doing? And then they heard these things and they fell silent and they glorified God saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Which I don't know about you, but as a Gentile, I'm pretty stoked about that. It's kind of a good deal. Yeah, so that's this is the story. So we're gonna pull apart some implications here. And the first thing that I want to start with is I want to ask a question. And the question is, which one of these guys, P- Peter and Cornelius, which one of these guys is making disciples? I asked Rob this earlier this week. And he came back and was like, Peter, you know, Peter's making disciples, blah, 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 right? And to be fair, man, inside joke. So to be fair, when I asked Rob this question, it's not a fair question. Because I stated which one of these guys. They're both making disciples. They're both already doing it, right? Because when you look at this, Cornelius is making disciples. So you, Anitra, you can throw up that implication now. You're making disciples. Whether you know it or not, you're making disciples right now. Now, whether you're being intentional about it, and whether you're making a disciple of Jesus, like that's for you to figure out. But Cornelius was making disciples. He had an entire household. Because there's the third character in this story, which is all of the people he had invited, right? All of those 80 centurions or the 80 legionnaires that are under him, that he's directly over and influencing, right? He's their boss. All of the slaves and the everything else is part of his household. All of his family, all of his friends. He's invited all of these people in, and they apparently quite a few of them came to listen. So he's been laying this groundwork without even knowing it, just by following what he thought he should do to follow God. Cornelius was already leading a household. And what I see from this is you don't have to reach some level of know-how. Cornelius was a Gentile, probably not overly familiar with the Jewish scripture, not in the same way that Peter was, for sure. Like, he didn't go through the childhood education where they memorized the Torah. Like, he probably had bits of it memorized if he'd gone to the temple, but he didn't go through this like they did. You don't have to reach some level of know-how to make disciples. You just bring them to where you are, and you bring them along with you in it. This is what we get from this. You're making disciples right now. The second implication that I want to pull out of this is that invitations are powerful. Cornelius invited all of these people. If he could have just sent for Peter, right? He could have just sent for Peter and had Peter come and talk to just him. Might have been safer. I don't know what the situation is there, but I mean, the Christians are getting persecuted, so to bring one in, if you're a centurion, like, I don't know, there's probably a little funkiness there. But he could have just brought it to him, just himself, but he didn't. He invited other people in. He had a space, and he invited people into that. What space has God given you to invite people into? What space? He just took what he had. Granted, he was wealthy and affluent, which makes for a better story. At least in this one. But I suspect that he probably ended up being wealthy and affluent. God probably put him in that position because he kept doing these sort of things when he wasn't. Just a guess. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. Are you being invited in? Because that's the flip side of this. Do you identify with that family, one of the outsiders, and somebody's inviting you in? Do you identify with them? What's stopping you from going? It's the other question there. Invitations are powerful. The last implication, who am I to stand in the way of God declaring someone clean? God is relentlessly working to bring people in. He is relentless at chasing after them. He's preparing a path. There are people in Missoula that God is preparing a path right now, constantly laying it in front of them and saying, just take that first step. Just take that first step. And God forbid I ever get in the way of them getting on that path. Who am I to stand in the way of what God is doing? I desperately want to seek that out. I want to hear that. I want to find it, and I want to partner with it. Because I don't want to get in the way of that. Because who am I to do that? If Peter can't do it, I sure can't. Am I putting up fences that are keeping people from that? I think when I look at what they did with the oral tradition and building the fences, it makes sense. It's logical. Like, that's a great idea to build that protective, like, if I'm really serious about doing this, if I'm serious about getting somewhere on time, I'm going to wake up way early and give myself a huge buffer, right? That's just what I do. Why would I? I'm not going to push it up right up to the edge. Maybe it's a better idea, instead of building fences around us to keep us from going off kilter, to just tether ourselves, to anchor ourselves to a point. Because people can still get to us, but we're anchored. Yeah. You can do with that what you will. You can fight about that in care group. But that's the last one that I want to end on, is that are we going to partner with, or are we going to stand in the way? Are we going to find where God is working in Missoula? Are we going to find those people and invite them in? I think this is an important message for us, because we are, like, this is where the Gentiles get into the church. This is, and from here, like, this is a snowball at the top of a mountain, and it becomes gigantic. And we see this through the rest of the book of Acts, because Paul goes out to the Gentiles, right? This is like the rest of the book of the Acts is going to be dealing with, what do we do with these people that we didn't previously think we're in? And then Galatians, I think Hebrews does this. Like, most of these books are dealing with this issue on some level of, what do we do with these people that we didn't think were in and are now in? How do we handle them? And how do we walk this out? So this is a huge moment. This is a pivot point, if you will.
You've been listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. For more information about Mission Ridge, please visit us online at missionridge.church. If you are in the Missoula area, we would love to meet you. We hold service at the Hilton Garden Inn Conference Center on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. We would love to have you join us. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.